The scripture today is 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 11. If I speak in the tongues of humans and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not assist in its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put away and ended childish ways. The word of God for the people of God.
So this is week six of our summer worship series on the character of God, and we're looking at 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul talks about what love is and what love is not. All of us have experiences, life experiences, that create a lens through which we see, understand, and need love. And those experiences are unique in various ways from one person to another. So how we see, understand, and need love is different. So the question I have for you this morning is this: what lens are you bringing to this series on love? There is a tension when we ask the question, what's love got to do with selfishness? The agape love that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13 is always benevolent, always charitable, always other-oriented, and never self-seeking. So how do we reconcile that with caring about ourselves and meeting our personal needs? Now, historically, 1 Corinthians 13 has been misinterpreted in two ways when it comes to understanding what it means that love is not selfish, not self-seeking. It's been misinterpreted to say that we need to think about the benefits of others at the complete expense of ourselves. It's also been misinterpreted to say that the expectations that Paul presents in 1 Corinthians 13, well, those are for the super spiritual people, the super faithful people, because the average Christian can't do it. We can't be unselfish. We can't be patient and kind. At least not as Paul instructs us. Well, I think I understand why 1 Corinthians 13 is misinterpreted. If the lens you bring to this passage is that you'll never measure up, that you'll never be good enough, if that's the lens of life's experience for you, then the standards that Paul presents, well, they have to be reserved for super spiritual people, super faithful people. If the lens of your life experiences that you bring to this passage is a works righteousness idea of faith, then Paul's teachings mean for you that the only way to be faithful to God is to give up all personal pursuits for the benefit of others. Now, I don't think Paul's saying that caring for ourselves and meeting our personal needs doesn't matter. I think what Paul is saying is that as followers of Christ, we need to think and behave differently when it comes to ourselves and others. And in doing that, there will be times when significant personal sacrifices on our part will be required. 1 John 3:17 puts it this way. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? Notice that that passage, that verse, doesn't quantify or qualify the amount of resources. It just says, how can God's love be in someone who has the world's good, who has resources of some amount and of some quality, but doesn't think to help someone in need? We who have invited Christ in our lives, that invitation creates within us a desire to think and act towards others in a different way, in a beneficial way. And throughout this series, I've mentioned that a key to developing a kingdom understanding of 1 Corinthians 13 is to slow down. Okay? Most impatience, unkindness, rudeness, selfishness, etc., happens because we're in a rush. And a lot of times, the rush is our own making, because we prioritize our time, our energy, our wants over everything else. You don't want to get up any earlier than you have to come to church or to go to work or whatever it is. So you wait till the very last minute, you time it out, and so you can get here in a reasonable time. Because you don't want to get up. That's your priority. But when you do that, anything that happens between your home and here doesn't get noticed. Because your focus is on sleeping in and getting here. Another key to developing a kingdom understanding of 1 Corinthians 13 is to step back. When we step back, we can understand from a kingdom perspective that love isn't impatient or unkind or rude, etc., because God's unsurpassable love proclaimed on the cross declares that all people have unsurpassable worth and should be treated as such. And when we step back, what do we understand from a kingdom perspective about love not being selfish? Well, what we see is a God who pours out his unsurpassable love on the cross, knowing that many people will reject that love. And yet God still did it. And he continues to offer his unsurpassable love to every person, knowing that there will be some, perhaps many, who will reject it. When we proclaim that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and we love others expecting nothing in return, we are living out the very image of God. Whereas selfishness is chiefly concerned about my benefit, my personal benefit, my personal advantage. Selfishness cuts off compassion and empathy for others. It hinders what God has for us, what we can experience. And to counter that, we need a perspective about ourselves. Last Sunday, we looked at Romans, the 12th chapter, and among those verses is the third verse that says, Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves and measure yourselves by the faith God has given us. I think many people, including me, struggle with the truth that God loves all humanity with an unsurpassable love and gives all humanity unsurpassable worth. I know for me, when I honestly evaluate and measure myself, I find myself tremendously falling short in that evaluative process. And so I struggle to embrace how I am truly unsurpassably loved and unsurpassably worthy. And when I struggle to embrace how I am unsurpassably loved and unsurpassably worthy, it makes me cynical that all of humanity is really, truly unsurpassably loved and unsurpassably worthy. But it's interesting to me that Paul never questions the Corinthian people's sincerity toward God. He never calls them fake Christians. He never says that God and God's power isn't with them. Paul simply says that they're doing wonderful things, but from selfish motivation. And it didn't matter if that motivation was to be admired by others, or if the motivation was to personally feel faithful to God. The result was that nobody benefited. And I got to tell you, this was convicting to me. As I realized that I can have a relationship with God, I can love and live for God, I can serve in ministry, I can stand before you every Sunday and preach and still be selfish. And that hit me hard because I want to believe that my relationship with God pushes that stuff away, makes it less of an issue for me. But it doesn't necessarily work that way. Paul tells us it doesn't work that way. He offers us an insight of why it doesn't work that way. And Paul says that the reason it doesn't work that way is it's a maturity issue. He puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 13. Now we know in part and prophesy in part, but when the complete comes, the partial will end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. The complete that Paul talks about is the return of Christ or our death, whichever comes first. But Paul makes an important point here for our present lives that love must grow and become mature in us. Because when we invite Christ into our lives, agape love comes to live within us. But that agape love is only going to fill the space and take control of whatever we allow it the space and control of. Now, you know, most people are less coordinated as children than they are as adults. I say most people because probably somebody in every one of our lives goes, no, they never got coordinated. But most people, our coordination improves with time, with growing, becoming an adult. And most people are less aware of who they are and how the world works as children than they do as adults. And that's the same truth for our spiritual lives. Regardless of a person's biological age or life experiences, every person's spiritual life begins as a childlike spiritual life that is designed to grow and mature as they open themselves increasingly more to the agape love within them. So just like someone may grow up physically, but refuse to grow up intellectually or emotionally, we can do the same thing with our spiritual lives. I mean, we can learn scripture. We can attend and pray daily. We can attend church weekly. We can do all kinds of good things. That's physical maturity. But we can also refuse to grow spiritually by not allowing the agape love within us to address our areas of immature spirituality. Now, in this series that we're doing, we're looking at the 14 areas that Paul presents in 1 Corinthians 13. And these 14 areas are areas of spiritual childlikeness. I can't get the word out. Okay, it's 14 areas where human beings tend to be spiritually immature. Why? Because human beings tend to struggle to yield these to God. Don't kill. We got that one. We can understand that. We're okay with that one. All right. Don't cover a neighbor. Okay, we can grasp that one. Don't be impatient. Now, wait a minute. Don't be rude. But there are people who just beg to be treated rudely. I can go through my life last week, and I can see instances where I was impatient, I was unkind, I was rude, and I was selfish, and so on. Those instances happen in every one of our lives. But we're not supposed to say, oh, well, that's just being human. Paul tells us that we can overcome those more and more by growing more in agape love, by surrendering more of ourselves to the God's presence in our lives. Over the last couple of weeks in preparing for this message, and a week ago, Crestview did their sale, and I knew I was not going to have any time to prepare to work on this stuff. This message really was done several weeks ago, in anticipation that I would have time this last week to kind of refine it and get it ready. But I want to share with you some things that the Spirit, I believe, revealed to me in my life when I fall short of living out agape love. The first is that transformation comes from recognition. In other words, we can't change what we don't acknowledge, what we don't recognize. I'm not selfish, but I know a lot of people who are. But the truth is, we all have levels of selfishness in us. As I reflected on that, for me, a lot of my selfishness comes from the lens through which I experience the moment. And that lens that I bring from life experiences is influenced by my fears, my need to feel accepted, my need to feel secure. And I find sometimes I'm defensive because I don't want others to think I'm selfish. I mean, does anyone else ever feel a bit selfish when you walk past the red kettles at Christmas time and not put something in? I am convinced that that bell ringer is looking at me going, how selfish is that guy? Because I wish him a Merry Christmas and I keep walking. Not every time. And even good things, like spending time working on church stuff, preparing for me, preparing messages, and Jim and Valinda and Nancy would love to know what the music is before you get here on Sunday morning. Sean and our other readers, you'd like to be able to at least know how many big and weird words are in the scripture before you get here. And Claire and Ann would like to know what to put on the screen and all those types of things, right? There are things, and I enjoy doing church stuff. But if I'm working on church stuff because it needs to be done, and not out of agape love, is it worth anything? If I spend time with my kids because they want them to know I'm here for them, I love them, and I cherish them, but if I'm looking at that and I'm really, it's not coming out of a place of agape love, it's not being motivated by God within me, is it really just making noise for them? I can go on and give you some other areas that the Spirit and I wrestled with over the past weeks, but truthfully, it overwhelmed me and it really bummed me out. And I don't want to overwhelm you or bum you out today. But I want you to understand that the answer to addressing whatever selfish struggle each of us has begins with recognizing it, acknowledging it, and then asking the Holy Spirit to help address one thing only. And when we invite the Spirit to do that and we surrender the Spirit and we deal with that one thing, then we can move on to the second thing or the third thing and so on. That it begins with recognition. The second thing that I feel the Spirit showed me is that community is vital to making changes. Because all of us have blind spots in our lives. And we need brothers and sisters who lovingly help us to see those blind spots and encourage us to do better. Not to shame us or embarrass us, but to remind us that we are better than our selfishness because God's agape love dwells in us. And I will state to you that I appreciate the grace offered from the people of both Crestview and Grace of this community as I have worked and failed at times and succeeded other times to understand my identity in Christ and not in other things. Help me to realize that really living life the way God is asking me to can't be done without relationships with others. To move from child to adult spirituality requires people who can speak into our lives and for whom we can trust what they say. And that only happens if we have relationships with them that go beyond Sunday morning or lunch or casual conversations. The third thing I want to share with you that the Spirit brought to my attention is that vulnerability begets vulnerability. Now, I said the Spirit brought this to my attention, but I'm going to give a shout out to the author Brené Brown, because through all of this, I read something that Brené Brown wrote, and she used the phrase, vulnerability begets vulnerability. And I thought, that's a way, that explains it. And this idea is very important to me, and I think really should be important to most men. I mean, I see and I hear a lack of vulnerability in many leaders within the country, within the church, within the home. I see it all over social media, and I hear it almost every day in my encounters with people. And I grew up learning that men don't show vulnerability, even within their own families. My parents are in their 80s. My dad has an older brother who suffered a stroke a few years ago. He has a younger brother who's dealing with some dementia issues. And last week, he went to have tests to kind of see where he's at in this whole spectrum and everything. I called to check on my parents and was talking to my mother about it. And she says, I don't know what he's thinking because he never tells me anything. This is after 63 years of marriage. Not all his fault, that's what he learned. Not to be vulnerable. Vulnerability only can happen in situations where vulnerability is acceptable to happen. If I'm selfish and I refuse to be vulnerable, I make it nearly impossible for those I'm engaged with to be comfortable and feel safe in being vulnerable. The truth is, I've probably been more vulnerable over the last 5 years here than anywhere else I've served. I've shared with you my struggles with addictions and my OCD and and depression and family issues. But there have been many times when I've been selfish. Many times when I've ignored the Spirit's nudging, even standing before you on a Sunday morning, the Spirit's nudging to be vulnerable about something with you. And I've refused that. I've been selfish about that. And had I realized, or had I listened to the Spirit, I realized I would have been blessed. And had I listened to the Spirit and been vulnerable, it's high likelihood that I would have made it okay for you to be vulnerable and for you to be blessed. Now, I'm not suggesting that after worship today, you go find someone either in the church or at lunch or someplace and you spill your life story to them and say, okay, now your turn, tell me yours. I'm making it safe to be vulnerable. But I am saying that we must be intentional about building strong relationships so that when things get tough, we know we have people who we can trust, who love us, pray for us, and support us. Because vulnerability begets vulnerability. The truth is that none of us deserve the unsurpassable love and unsurpassable worthiness that we have received. But God gave it to us anyways. I confess that I struggle with that truth. But it is a truth. And since it is the truth, I want to express that same love that God extended to me to others I encounter. And that requires me being open more and more to the Spirit's working. Trusting that the Spirit of God will do what you can't do on our own strength. It requires being connected to God. It requires staying in Scripture and staying in prayer and staying in community. Because all those things help us to build the muscle that's necessary to overcome selfishness and to show the love of God to others. So I want to close by challenging us this week. I want to challenge every one of us here to pick one thing and say, I'm going to be intentional about inviting the Holy Spirit into this one area of my life. This one area where I struggle to live agape love. I want to invite the Holy Spirit into this one area to help me be more loving of agape love in this area. And I suspect if we do that, what we will see is the Spirit of God beginning to work in our hearts, beginning to transform us from the inside out. This presentation that Paul gives us isn't telling us that God wants us to modify our behaviors. What these 14 things are to tell us is that God is after heart transformations, turning more to the love, agape love that's within us. Because when our hearts are transformed, our behaviors follow. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you will help us to see the areas of selfishness in our hearts. That you would give us the courage to deal with one area this week. That you would surround us with community that will help us walk this out. That you would give us the strength and the power through your Spirit to show love to others the way you have shown love to us. Because at the end of the day, that's what it's all about. It's about love. Loving you and loving others. And if we can do that, Lord, then we will be the people that you've called us to be. And the people we encounter will see your love through us and be drawn to you. For I pray this in your holy name. Amen.